Our catechism portion for this evening is found in the back of the blue hymnals in the Heidelberg Catechism, and page 14, and we're going to read responsively Lord's Day 7, questions 20, 21, and 22. We'll leave off 23 since we confess that in the Apostles' Creed. So, question 20. Are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. And in connection with that then, I'd like to read from John chapter 15 and verses 1 to 8. John 15 verse 1. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, so far in our reflections on the Heidelberg Catechism, we've been shown our need of a Savior by exposing our sin, by revealing our misery and our helplessness to escape the wrath of God or to satisfy His holy and perfect standard, which is His law. We either deny all of this, in other words, reject the gospel, and face the judgment of God, or we can cry out to the Lord for his mercy. However, mercy is something we can't demand, but rather God has to be willing to show. God is under no obligation to extend to us forgiveness of sins and eternal life, especially at the cost of his glorious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were taught that God is merciful, while at the same time he is just, that he has provided, even though it's beyond our wildest expectations, as to why anyone would do such a thing, especially in terms of the fact that we are so sinful and we are so rebellious against him It's not that we are rebellious against other people, but it's very personal. We're rebellious against God. We're ungodly. We're wicked. And yet, God did not spare His only Son in order to save us. And though it meant Him taking on human nature and suffering the wrath of God upon Himself in order that we might have comfort, God nevertheless sent His Son, prepared for Him a body, and declared Him the Lamb of God to take it away, the sin of the world. But the Catechism has this concern, because as we know, the Catechism so often anticipates errors in our thinking. It knows the way people think, because the people that are writing it are people. They have that same nature. And they know the kind of loopholes that we gravitate towards. We've seen that in the previous section, where the Catechism voices those things that people might think that perhaps they don't say out aloud. God is unjust. He asks us to keep His law that nobody can keep. That God is not fair because we're born with a sinful nature, and therefore it must be somehow God's fault. And all of those things are answered by the Catechism. Not because there's any substance to those criticisms, but because it wants to pave the way for us and remove those obstacles. And so here's another obstacle. Is everyone saved? Because after all, everyone fell into sin. Everyone is depraved. And everyone's sinful. All of us, with Adam as our head, fell into sin. We were depraved and we come under the judgment of God. So, does God act in a similar way with respect to redemption? Are all saved in the Lord Jesus Christ in the similar manner that all fell with Adam? Some have answered that question in the affirmative. Yes. We call them universalists. That somehow, in the end, God will save everyone. Although you wonder then, why do we have to even preach the gospel? I mean, if God is going to save everyone, why do we have to go through all of this struggle and persecution and suffering in order to present the gospel to the world? Just a matter of time. They think that since God has created us all, then He will not let any perish. I mean, it's kind of the same argument that how can God be just? How can God be what we think about Him in terms of the Scriptures, and at the same time He permits people to suffer in hell for eternity? The same reason that some people shrink away from eternal punishment and therefore getting rid of hell, preferring rather extinction, destruction, because they can't stand that God would, that there would be any inch of the universe that exists where there is suffering. And so they have to empty hell. So they have this idea that God will not let any perish. God is too loving. But that is a position that we cannot, in all good conscience, subscribe to, because it would mean changing and obliterating a lot of what the Scriptures teach. A lot of what the Scriptures teach about hell would really be of no significance whatsoever. It would just be a scare tactic. God is just trying to scare us into the kingdom. But really there is no hell. Really there is no judgment. Lord Jesus Christ himself then has promoted a falsehood. Because he did speak about hell. And so did the prophets, John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No, the scripture says too much about God's judgment for us to simply set it aside and promote this idea that all will be saved. No, not at all. No, we are. And then there are others, of course, that say, well, only those are saved that choose to be saved. Only those are saved that embrace the gospel. Only those that are saved that in and of themselves evaluate the gospel and then embrace it. We call them the Arminians. That somehow, in and of ourselves, we have enough about us, even though we're depraved, we have enough about us that we have the ability to hear the gospel, evaluate it, and embrace it and say, yes, it's a good thing, we need to believe. Which begs the question, why does the scripture say the Lord opened Lydia's heart that she might heed the things spoken by Paul? Why does the Holy Spirit have to open her heart? If she is able to do it herself, why does the Holy Spirit have to do that? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ say that no one comes unto me unless the Father draws him? How in the world can we take total depravity seriously if we contend that people can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in and of themselves? And I've already related before the story of someone that was talking to me about that and championing free will. And I asked him a simple question. I said, look, when you became a Christian, I didn't want to doubt and undermine his faith. So I said, when you became a Christian, did you lose your free will? I mean, since that is so big, I said, did you lose your free will? And he looked at me quizzically. He said, no. I said, so before you were converted, you had this free will and you could choose or reject the gospel, correct? And he said, yes. I said, now that you become a Christian, you still have that free will, correct? He said, yes. So I said, did you lose the ability to say no to the gospel? In other words, you believe, but what stops you not believing? What stops you choosing not to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? What assurance do you have? You only have assurance for today. But you don't know what's going to happen 5 days, 2 weeks from now, a year from now. You don't know, do you? It's almost, you know, a reflection of the young ruler. He had nothing to say. He had to agree with me that he had no assurance. It was only in the present. He had no confidence that down the road that he would be saved because he was not in the Father's hands. He was in his own. But clearly, as I said, the scriptures don't teach that. It's not left to each and every one of us. And those that have the intellect, those that have the enlightenment, that those are saved. No, not at all. People are saved from all walks of life. The rich, the poor, the educated, the not educated, as far as worldly standards go. The prostitutes that enter the kingdom before the Pharisees. Not intellect. It's not level of holiness. It is the mighty working of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the answer is clearly given. Only those who by true faith are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is by faith that we are saved. By faith alone, by the way. We shouldn't try and mix the two things and please both sides. No, that was why we have the alone in the five solas of the Reformation. It's by faith alone. The Catholics had no problem with saying that we are saved by faith. They just didn't like the alone. They had no problem in saying we're saved by grace. They just didn't want the alone stuck with it. They had no problem with by Scripture alone, as long as you didn't put alone after it. So there would be room for the Pope to make his declarations off the chair and for them to be just as infallible as the rest of Scripture. But no, the Scriptures will not have any of it. We are saved by grace, through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Why is faith so important? Because it is only by faith that we are brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by true faith that we are grafted into Him. That's the imagery that we are given in John chapter 15. The relationship that we have with Christ, a living relationship, true faith relationship, is a relationship in which the Lord Jesus Christ and we as sinners become united, connected. And as we've said before, the world around us is a treasure trove of visual examples of spiritual truths. And so the Lord Jesus takes that line when he speaks about himself as being the vine and they being the branches. I mean, that's a very well-used analogy that the Scripture uses, both in the Old and the New Testaments, over and over again. I am the vine. You are the branches. I don't need you. You need me. It doesn't help when the branch is close to the vine, does it? I mean, if we put a sticky tape on the vine, on the branch and hung it onto the vine, nothing would happen, would it? Just because it hangs around, pardon the pun, it doesn't mean that it receives nourishment from the vine. No. It has to be connected. It has to be connected. We might give a more technological example. When you have an electrical appliance, it doesn't help simply to put the plug right next to the socket, does it? Just lying on the floor. The appliance doesn't work, does it? I mean, you can hold it very close, but it's not. It has to be inserted. It has to be connected. Otherwise, you have no benefit. The branch that is not in the vine withers and dies. There's no life there. Eventually, it is picked up and burned. No fruit comes from that branch because it's not receiving the nourishment through the vine. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, or Paul speaks about that in Romans chapter 11. That we've been grafted into the vine. The Gentiles were grafted into the vine. And there were other branches that were cut off by the Jews. You see, that kind of a connection does not happen simply because we intellectually think about these things. No, that's an operation that you cannot bring into reality by yourself. Because our hearts are depraved. we don't submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever our need is, we stand in defense of our own independence. And if anything is to change, then it is by the working of God. That even in Ezekiel, God speaks about it, and Jeremiah too, that he's going to take that hard heart of stone, that heart that would never submit. Never submit. We need a heart transplant. That's what it is. And to be us, to be given a heart of flesh. To have the law of God written upon our hearts. So it is faith, true faith, that converts us to accept all Christ's blessings. Not to try and barter with God. Not to negotiate with God. Not to promise God certain things if he would give us salvation. No, absolutely not. There's nothing that you can barter with. We're sinners. We're condemned before the very sight of God. We're guilty as guilty could be. There's no shortage of evidence. You know, when prosecutors negotiate, it's because they don't have enough evidence. And they need more evidence to convict somebody else. So they make a deal. They make a deal. But there's no reason for God to make a deal. There's nothing that he doesn't know about you. It's not that he doesn't have enough information. He knows everything about you. Everything about me. And it's just as it perfect. You have nothing that he needs. But he has everything that we need. But even though God presents those wonderful blessings and he goes to where we are for the gospel to be preached, he doesn't say, the gospel is here, come here. I mean, people make all kinds of pilgrimages to every other place in the earth, but to the gospel. There's nowhere that they can go, and I can guarantee you nobody would go. Nobody would go. I think it's a waste of time. That's what the world tells us. Religion is, in general, is a crutch. That's the way they speak about it. They don't come rushing. So why do any come at all? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ made that very clear. Because they are drawn. They are drawn by the gospel. They're drawn by the working of God's Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, it's not a little work that he does. It's not a little addition to what we do. It is a mighty work of God, mysterious to each and every one of us. Just as mysterious that God would speak and say, let there be light. It's the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that's hovering over the chaos of this earth and brought about such order and beauty. It is he that brings about faith. But he doesn't do it without means. He does it through the gospel. He does it through the word. He does it through our mind. He enlightens our minds. And it's so easy for us to think, oh, it's me doing it. But it's not, even as our hymn puts it. We think we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought it was our efforts, but then it's only as we read the scriptures that we realize, oops, it was God that was drawing me. These things happened because God was working in my life. And though I went through the motions of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ with all seriousness, it was the Holy Spirit's work that produced those thoughts. And those feelings. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. People of God, none of us have any reason to boast in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason for us to look down on others that don't believe and think, well, why can't they do it? We did it. We had enough about us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why can't they? utterly foolish thinking. Because you were just like them. Chief of sinners. Blind. Dead in our trespasses and sins. We didn't run after God. We didn't seek after God. In fact, we were the children of disobedience. We were the children of wrath. We went after the devil, and we were happy to do it. Happy to do it. Now it's the Holy Spirit that comes to us and turns us around like the lost sheep. It wasn't a matter of time. It wasn't that if they'd given it, you know, a few more hours or a few more days or a few more weeks, the sheep would have come back. The sheep would never have come back. Shepherd goes and finds the sheep, brings it back upon his shoulders. Now the blessings of Christ are bestowed upon us. He gives us a right to become the children of God. All those that believe in him. These desires do not arise from within. They are granted to us from without. Undeserved mercy, undeserved grace. This glorious work that the Lord Jesus Christ does by imparting to us this gift of faith. But not only does it unite us with the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes us understand his work. It makes us appreciate what he has done. And so the catechism teaches us about the fact of what is this true faith? Well, it certainly is a knowledge and a conviction that everything that we have in the scriptures is God's word. That's where it starts. If we claim to be Christians and yet we bet the Bible as to what we will believe and what we will not believe, and we really have not come to true faith. Then it's on our terms. We stand in judgment upon God. We think the only things that are legitimate are those that we put our stamp of approval on. That'll never work. Never work. We can't come to the Lord Jesus Christ with demands. I mean, the rich young ruler came, pretty decent guy for all intent and purposes from what we see. In fact, very strange for us to hear that when he said all that he said, the scripture says, and the Lord Jesus Christ loved him, looked at him and loved him. But he walked away. And walked away sad. Didn't understand. And the elder brother, though he lived in his father's house, and though he didn't go rushing off into the world and do all of the things that his younger brother had done, whatever they were, the elder brother didn't understand grace. He was angry at his father. He was angry at his brother. And he didn't understand. And though Paul was so vehement in terms of his love for the law and for Moses, he didn't understand. Never knew Christ. In fact, he only knew Christ when he came to faith. He only understood Christ when he came to faith. And it was the most precious thing to him. He said, I sacrificed everything. I exchanged everything that I put my trust in. For what? For the excellency of knowing him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And John 3 teaches that the Holy Spirit works when and how he will. And he works in our hearts. He leads us into all truth. He teaches us the wonderful words of God. So when we come to the scriptures, we bow in submission. We embrace them. Not that we understand everything. There are some things that are very hard to understand, says the scriptures, says Peter. But we don't reject them because they're hard to understand. We don't twist them to mean something else. No, we submit to God's word. I mean, why should it be strange to us that God who is in heaven has revealed things that are not easy for us to understand? I mean, when I teach math, there are things that are hard for people to understand. They're not shocked out of their minds when that happens. They say, well, I don't know how that happened. I mean, how come it's difficult? Some things are difficult. We have to make an effort. So why should it be strange to us that there are things about the workings of God that are difficult to understand? They're not difficult to experience. Not difficult to enjoy. There are many things that I don't understand, but I enjoy every day. And so do you. And that's the way it is with scriptures. There are many things about God that we don't understand, but we enjoy the comforts and the blessings that accrue from those wonderful teachings in God's word. Now, people of God, we would never have accepted the scriptures. You may say, well, some people accept the scriptures, some unbelievers accept the scriptures. They don't accept the scriptures because they're God's word. They accept the scriptures because they happen to not have any difficulties in terms of accepting those things. It's fine. It doesn't matter. It doesn't affect my life. Okay, that's fine. But they don't bow. They don't say, this is God's word, and therefore I embrace it and I submit to it. They never do that. Because when they come to a passage they don't like, then they have no qualms about saying, I don't believe that. As Christians, we don't do that. As Jesus makes very clear in this passage, his word must abide in us if we are to bring forth. If we pick and choose with God's word, we're never going to be a blessing. We're never going to bear fruit. But when we receive his word and we embrace it and we have that conviction that it's the word of God and we commit ourselves to it, and indeed, we receive the benefits. But it's not just a conviction and a knowledge of God's word. It says that it's a sure confidence, an assurance. It's a trust in what we read. It's a trust in all the promises of God. Because if we don't trust the promises of God, how in the world will they ever be an anchor for the soul? If it's just an intellectual, we can just answer the questions when you ask us about this and ask us about that, or in fact ask about the catechism. Our children are able to answer those questions. They have a very alert mind and an active mind, and some of them are able to quote verbatim what the catechism says. But it's not just that. We can't rest and we can't rejoice and say, oh, my children and other people in the church, oh, they can tell me about the catechism. They know the truths about the catechism. That's all wonderful. But it has to go beyond that. There has to be this deep-rooted assurance. Where does that come from? Created in me by the Holy Spirit. And how does that come about? It comes about by the working of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. It comes about by the Holy Spirit working in us, teaching us to experience these things ourselves. So the Holy Spirit teaches us to cry out to God as Abba Father. It's one thing to say, having been justified by faith, we have access. It's another thing to cry out to God and say, Abba, Father. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And when we're beyond our limits and we don't know which way to turn, we cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And why do we do that? Because the Holy Spirit teaches us that we have been given the right to be the children of God. And his very presence in our lives is a guarantee of that. He sealed us with his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit works in us. Sometimes we can so make a mystery out of the whole thing. I mean, it is a mystery, that's for sure. But it's experiential. We have to experience Christianity. It cannot be just words. We have to know what it is to walk with God. We have to know what it is to cry out to him. We have to know what it is to wait upon him. And for him to work his wonderful grace in our hearts day by day. We need to know the scriptures. We need to have this assurance in our hearts. We need to be sure. And as I said, it's not a mystery. When you're on your own and you ask yourself these questions, do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Did he die on the cross for? Are my sins forgiven through his blood? Those are the questions that we need to ask. Those are the questions that you can give an answer for that you know is genuine or not. Because who knows you better than yourself? We don't lie to ourselves. We lie to other people. We can answer those questions ourselves, can't we? Believe in his Son. How can we say that Jesus Christ is Lord, the King of Kings? That he's from heaven, were it not for the fact that the Holy Spirit works in us to say those things. Now, it doesn't mean that if you can physically get out those words, then therefore you're absolutely a Christian. No. It's when we say those words with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength, and we mean it with every fiber of our being. We can't say that if we are not born of God. When we think about those things, we say those things in our hearts before God. No, that is a deep-rooted assurance created in us by the Holy Spirit. To what end? That not only others, but I myself, we're not saved in groups. We're not saved because we have association with other people that we look to and say, well, they're definitely Christians, and therefore my association with them is enough. No, it's not that. It's that not only others, but I too have my sins forgiven and am forever right with God. People, God, that is what salvation is. And it's only those that have come to that salvation, that have any confidence that they are saved and are children of God and have their sins forgiven and their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what we want for each and every one of us. That's what we want for our children. And so we teach our children, and we don't simply make it academic. But we want it to be heartfelt. We want it to live in their hearts. We want there to be a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Catechism warns us there, we need to understand what true faith is. And we need to understand from whence it comes. Just because our children listen to us, just because they're obedient, doesn't automatically mean that they believe. The elder brother was obedient. He knew nothing of Christ. No, we need this glorious truth of the gospel. And it is this true faith that gives us this burning passion, this desire to spread that gospel to everyone else in the world. Because if we have been loved in this way, we certainly want to love other people. If we have been freely forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, then certainly we want others to experience that forgiveness as well. When we have no concern about other people, we don't want to confess Christ to other people, then really that's a telltale sign that you don't know it yourself. You don't? I mean, if we were healed of a certain disease by a certain technique, do you think that you would never say anything to anyone else that has the same disease? You just keep it to yourself? No, you shout it from the mountaintop. And that's the way it is with true faith. For us to claim to have true faith and have no concern for anyone else is a contradiction in terms. We want people to know. But what are we going to tell them? Are we going to tell them what the Word of God says? So it says, what do we have to believe? Well, what God has revealed in His Word. It's not minimizing everything that God Word to a small set of doctrines, and that's all we have to believe. That's not what the Catechism is saying. The Catechism is saying that we need to believe all of the Scriptures, and those Scriptures are summarized in the Apostles' Creed. That's not all we have to believe. There's much more to it than that, but it's summarized in a succinct way. You have to believe all the Scriptures. You have to present it. Not only believe it ourselves, but present it to the world. People of God, people are not automatically saved. And no one will be saved if we lead them to their own devices and their own efforts. None of us were saved that way. So they need to understand what true faith is. And they need, like that father in the New Testament, of whom the Lord Jesus Christ asked whether he believed. And he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. When we come to God in full submission, then he will do all that we need. It is a gift of God. We have nothing to boast in. But we have everything to give God all the praise and all the glory and all of our life in service to Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to hear the glorious gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful to hear that you do not simply give us directions, instructions of what to do, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. There is no life in us. We are totally alienated from you. And so we're thankful that you did not throw a lifeline. You sent us a Savior. You sent us your Holy Spirit to search us out, to bring us to faith, to guide us and lead us and preserve us and protect us. Lord, how blessed we are. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might indeed walk in step with the Spirit, that we might be ever alert to your word, that we would always be obedient to you, and that we would always give you all the praise and glory. Now, Father, how joyful it makes us to hear these truths, because there are many that we know that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many that display a resistance, a stubborn resistance to the gospel. And yet, our Father, hearing these truths gives us hope for them. And as we preach the gospel, you are able to open hard hearts and grant them faith to believe. And so we're thankful that you encourage us to go forward and preach the gospel to all, all sinners. Our Father, hear our prayers and continue to build your church. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I stand and respond, as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 445.